rearrange slightly because I struggle to stand still, as anyone who knows me will say, so otherwise I'm going to end up tripping over things. So I'm going to move to here. So I've got a little bit of, I can do a bit of sideways movement there. That's good. Happy. Fantastic. So as I said, it's great to be back and come and speak to you. I've been to a few Breathe events now. It's really cool to come and speak to you on these kind of topics. But I have to say, this time, you've really given me one, guys. This one was hard. This was tough. I've written it, rewritten it, and thought over it. There's so much stuff falling from grace. It's a challenging topic. But I think we've got down to something that I really want to share with you and passionate about this morning. But first, we're looking at autumn. So I just want us to do a little interactive thing. So maybe turn to the person next to you or a couple of people next to you and just say one thing that you like about autumn and one thing you don't like about autumn. Ready? Go. Okay, fantastic. So, there's either a lot of positive things or good or both. Let's see. Negative things first. Let's finish on a high. What are the negative things about autumn?
Cold and wet.
Cold and wet. Yep, come and live in Lancashire. That's all year round.
British summertime ends.
British summertime ends, yeah. And you're leaving in the dark all the time. Yeah, that's not very nice.
Leaves all over the floor.
Any more?
Soggy leaves,
yes, particularly soggy. Yeah, it slows the leaf fall train timetables. I don't get trains, but my wife does. I just think that's outrageous. I'm an engineer. I don't know why that is, but I think it's outrageous that we can't drive trains over leaves in 2017. But never mind, there must be a reason. Anymore. This is pretty
man
good,
flu.
Guys. Man flu. Yeah. Just in autumn. Is that just in autumn, Jane? Cool. Fantastic. Great. So let's go for the positives then. What are the positives?
Colours.
Pardon?
Colours.
Absolutely. Some fantastic colours, isn't there, in autumn?
The light.
When it's shining. Yes. Fantastic. Nice crisp days. Yeah. Cool. Come on. There's one more.
An extra hour in bed.
Dear? Oh, okay, I guess yes, for that, for one weekend. I think every day you're just like, yeah, I'm coming an hour late every day now. It's awesome. Sorry, was there one more?
Eclipse of the moon.
You can an eclipse. We had an eclipse recently, didn't we? Yeah, very famous one.
Crunchy leaves.
So yeah, leaves split people, don't they? They're positive, they're negative. Or yeah, no. Cool.
Coats and scarves.
That's a good thing. Yes. Yes, my wife struggles. She doesn't have any coats, despite being able to list them off numerous numbers. But I think that's just the thing that people have with coats. I'm the same with sporting equipment, so I can't really complain. Fantastic. Great. So there's negative, positive things about autumn. Some of those things that some of the things that might have led us to this title, Falling from Grace, kind of echoes of maybe decay or dry or there's maybe like a lack of life or something that falling from grace could link to this. So I can kind of see where falling from grace has come to as the title you guys have landed on. As I said, I think it's quite a challenging title. I think for a couple of reasons, specifically this is challenging. It's something that we will all struggle with. When we get to the heart of what I'm going to speak to you about this evening, we'll see that it's something that there's a challenge for all of us in our lives. There's a pull to these things that we're going to look at for all of us. But I think the first thing that makes it really difficult is actually understanding what is meant by falling from grace. What is meant by that statement. And because it means something very different in our society to what I believe it means in the Bible. I'm feeling interactive this morning, so we're going to carry on being interactive. Anyone going to shout out something that they think falling from grace means in our society? When someone says, so-and-so fell from grace, what does it mean? What springs to mind? Yes, members of the cabinet recently, absolutely. Certain members of the cabinet recently. Politicians, yes, falling from grace. What else have we got? Kevin Spacey, absolutely, yes.
Harvey Weinstein, this kind of, that kind of scandal. So what's kind of happened to those people? Why have they? What do we mean when we say Kevin Spacey has fallen from grace? What are we saying in our society about Kevin Spacey? Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. So it's his reputation suddenly changed, didn't it? It's like a shift from his status was one thing, and then went to another. This is very much the theme of our society. We'd use it across the board for politicians, for actors, sports stars. Talk about them falling from grace. And it'd be them kind of losing their status, their position. And actually, if you ask Google, which is a good thing to do if you're doing a talk, always ask Google, see what Google says. Not normally right, but it's normally interesting to share because it's normally what society thinks it means. So this is what... I've just realised I'm in charge of the clicker, aren't I? So this is what Google says. A loss of favour or position of power or honour. And I think for what our society says falling from grace means, I think that's quite a good... That's quite a good definition for me. I think that works well. That is what our society would say. So these people we've named, they've either lost their position or should lose their position, we may think, or they've lost kind of power, status or authority. But what does the Bible say? This phrase originates from the Bible. It comes from our English translation of a passage in Galatians. That's the first time it really appeared in our language. So we're going to have a look at that. This evening, are we? Yes, we are. There we go. Fantastic. So, in Galatians 5, 1 to 6. So, yeah, if you want to be finding that, if you want to follow along, obviously the words are up on the screen. So just to say, this is a letter that was written by Paul to the church in Galatia. And he spends a lot of time in this letter kind of, he's speaking to the church about, they know about grace, but they're not living in grace. That's kind of what this letter, the theme of this letter is. And in many people describe this letter as actually it's like a rant. So it's quite a forceful letter, very impassioned by Paul. So we're going to read through this if you want to follow along. So it says this, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obliged to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly await for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Cool. So, this is the passage where that phrase first appears. I just want to clarify one thing, where there's a lot of mention of circumcision in here. The passage isn't primarily about circumcision. Paul's making kind of two points here. One about circumcision, which is what Jews would have done as a commitment to God, and as a cleansing to God. But what he's saying is here, your circumcision isn't what makes you right with God. He's saying that actually it's your faith and your commitment to God and your accepting of him that makes you right with God and not your circumcision. So, but the point that Paul's making parallel to this is that actually there isn't anything that you can do to make yourself right with God. He says that for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. So we could substitute anything for circumcision in here. We could substitute kind of going to church. We could substitute being nice. We could substitute giving to charity or anything that we consider kind of good and ways that we could earn our way to Christ could be put kind of in that area there. With this question of circumcision, uncircumcision, I'm not sure if it's a live issue for anybody in the room. No? That's good. Cool. I saw someone do a talk on this passage and they brought a big set of garden shears in as they demonstrated this bit. Don't worry, I spared you that image. Well, no, I haven't because I've just told you. Never mind. Sorry about that. But okay, so cool. So but let's look at, I've highlighted there, fallen away from grace, which is where we get our phrase falling from grace from. But what does it say here differently to what we've just looked at? Well, I think there's two clear things that are highlighted in this passage about what it means to fall from grace. And the first one, there we go. The first one is we're severed from Christ. Now, that is powerful language. That is difficult. I remember doing this talk and I said to him, I said, God, I don't like that word, but it's in the Bible. You know what I mean? We hold the Bible in high esteem, don't we? So preach from it. Honestly, you know, severed from Christ is the words that Paul uses. And the other word that's in there is a yoke of slavery. A yoke of slavery. So these are the two things that are referring to that kind of position that Paul's talking about, where someone's trying to earn their way by circumcision or by anything else to be of Christ, as opposed to through grace, to say they've fallen away from grace. So what do we learn from these kind of two areas about what that definition of falling from grace means? I think the first is we learn that it has a primarily relational effect. So in the Google definition we had, it was all about the things that you lose. You lose your status, you lose your power, you lose kind of what people think of you. Whereas actually here there's a relational effect. There's a relational thing that's affected. Your relationship with Christ is severed. A powerful imagery there. And then the next thing is, the one that we looked at before talked about you kind of had this and now you don't have that. That's how we see it in society. You lost all these things. Whereas actually here it talks about there's a destination to falling from grace. It's not just that you were here and now you're not, but actually the destination is slavery, a yoke of slavery. A yoke just means to be tied in to something. You're tied in to slavery. So this is the biblical definition of falling from grace. It's harsher, it's more dramatic, more of a worry to us than the definition that we have in society. So that's what falling from grace means. And maybe you're now thinking why this is such a hard talk to do, because that is tough. That's hard to read. So there we go. That's falling from grace. So it's primarily a relational effect, and it has a destination of slavery. So I want to delve more into the definition of this, because we're talking about grace. So let's define grace. What is grace? Now, I'm going to use a... Sorry, it's just behind your head that I'm trying to get. So, I want to use this acronym for grace. This is one of John Piper's acronyms. If you know him, he's a great Bible teacher in America. And he uses this acronym, which I think is a real good summary of what grace is. It says it's God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. I think that's fantastic. That's a great kind of little, doesn't say absolutely everything about grace, but it's a really good way to give a quick answer to what grace is. And Christians, we love an acronym. I've not used an acronym in a talk before, so I feel that is a bit of a rite of passage that I've now managed to get one in. So thank you for that, John Piper. We're going to look at each of these, see what each aspect of this means, how it contributes. So God's, that's the first word in there. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father. And grace is one of those. So that's the first thing to know. It comes from God. It's God's. God owns grace. The next one in there is riches. It's his riches. Salvation, fruit, gifts. Everything, absolutely everything of God's riches. This is important because sometimes we think of grace, and I would refer to it sometimes in error myself as well, as just the kind of, it takes us from not being in a relationship with God to being in a relationship with him. Andy asked me that question about the beginning about being in a relationship with Jesus, and I said about coming into a relationship with him. Some of us think that the grace, and some of we can often say that it's that initial step that we take into relationship with God. And grace absolutely is that. Without grace, there is no chance that we could take that step into relationship with him. But it's so, so much more as well. We couldn't keep walking with him. We couldn't experience his gifts. We couldn't display his fruits if it weren't for his grace. It's the riches of God. And the next one is Christ's. It's saying it's at Christ's expense. So it's a solid foundation. I think the fear of talking about falling from grace is it means we can sometimes think of grace like this. We can kind of think that it's a tightrope and we're kind of walking along grace, kind of just try and stay on grace and don't fall over. And we can kind of have that, because that's kind of what falling means to us, doesn't it? We think of falling as kind of like, you know, we're trying to keep balance and make sure we're all right. So we can sometimes picture grace as this kind of really difficult thing to make sure we're staying on. That's not what it is. It's based on Christ's actions. It's on his solid foundation. We're not going to go into that now, but if you want to explore that more, it's such a solid foundation. Christ has paid for grace, so it's his, it's on his foundation. The next one, okay, you've got my bonus one at the same time then. So expense, it's at Christ's expense. You're not in debt to it. We sometimes do that. I've done this many a times myself. And we almost say this thing where we're like, oh, I'll give my life to Jesus. I could never repay him, but I'll give what I can. The heart behind that is great, but sometimes we mix our theology a bit there because that's not what it is when it's at someone's expense. What we're saying there is, I know I could never repay it, but I'll do what I can and God will write off the rest. That would be great. Amazing. But that's not the case. God's written it all off. It's at his expense. When I put my expenses in at work, I don't then go, oh, well, I'll try and do a bit. It's at expense. It's been paid. Jesus paid for all of it. We give our lives to God because it's a response to his command and it's a response to what we were meant to live for. We spoke about his breath being in our lungs. That's why we give our lives to Christ. We're not paying anything back because it's at Christ's expense. It's being paid for. So grace, we're not in debt to grace. We're not in debt to it. It's been paid for. And the last one, like I said, I like John Piper's thing, but I wanted to add one more in there. So we're having grace with two E's. I'm an engineer, so I'm allowed to misspell things. That's fine. So we're going for eternal as well, because I think this is another thing that we sometimes miss with grace. We sometimes, like I was saying before, we have this, oh yeah, we've received grace. But grace is everything. It continues to restore us. Grace is working through our lives. It says in Romans 5:21, Paul says this, and this is brilliant. If you want something, if you want something to put on your computer screen or something, watch it work. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I absolutely love that because it's just that picture. Grace is reigning until eternal life. There's no gap in that. It's reigning until eternal life. It's eternal, it's sustaining, it's never going away. So that's the picture I want to give you of grace. So we've got it's God's riches at Christ's expense, and it's eternal, it's everlasting. So that's what we're talking about when we talk about falling from grace. What is this grace that we're talking about falling from? Okay, great. So those are the bits. They're defining it. That's cool. That's good. So now we come to the crux of it. How can we avoid falling from grace? So I guess that's really the question that we're asking here when we're looking at falling from grace. None of us would consider that a good thing. You know, no one's ever seen a newspaper title that says so-and-so fell from grace and thought, oh, good for them. You know, that's not what it's there for, is it? It's like, oh, no, awful. You don't want your picture in there, do you? So how can we avoid falling from grace? Now, many of you may have looked through that when I've just talked you through what grace is, and it's great to be reminded of that, but we know that. But sometimes we still struggle with this issue of falling from grace. We might know what grace is. We know logically what it is. We've felt it before. We've experienced it. But we still have periods in our life where we feel distant from God. Or maybe we feel like autumn, where it's just a bit lifeless. There's just kind of a lack of experience there, a lack of truth in our lives, maybe. Or maybe we even doubt God's existence. We doubt, you know, I was just talking about his sustaining power and him running for our lives. Sometimes in our lives, don't we? We doubt that God is even there with us. So how can we avoid this? And how do we respond? Because I think avoid is maybe the wrong word, even though I've put it in my own question. Avoid is maybe the wrong word because we will experience this. I've never met a Christian that hasn't experienced this. I'd say this, no one would phrase it like this to me, but in our work that we do with students, these are the kind of things that they find really challenging. And my friends that I would speak to would say the same thing. So how do we approach this when we reach this kind of situation, any of these kind of issues where we feel distant from grace or distant from God, like we've fallen away from his grace? Now, there's loads of different ways we could go with this. I've picked one particular, and the reason I picked this one is because this would be the one that, in my experience personally, my experience in church and and kind of leading stuff with students and others would be that this has been the issue with most people I've talked to and has often been the issue in my life as well. So we're going to look at idols is what I want to look at. So what are idols? Can I recognise this guy? Has anyone ever had a golden cow statue? No, cool, that's worth saying. What about, does anyone reckon this one? Does anyone remember Pop Idol? Pop Idol, yeah, that was the big thing before X Factor. Some of the younger people are like, Pop Idol? What on earth was that? But yeah, so idols. Now, in Paul's day, the guy who wrote the passage we were looking at, and in biblical times and before then, idols would often mean something of religious significance or superstition. They'd often be like the cow here. There'd be some kind of totem that they would worship or statue, or maybe there'd be an element in nature or like a force of nature that they would worship. Nowadays, we don't really have so many of those, do we? We don't have so many kind of idols like that. But actually, idols are no less prominent today than they were in biblical times. They just take a much different format. So, what are the idols today? Okay, let's define it first, because that's what my PowerPoint's telling me to do. So, the definition of an idol. This is I like this definition, treating anything that isn't God as God. That's what an idol is treating anything that isn't God as God. Or treating anything as if it has ultimate value when it doesn't. Treating anything as if it will provide you with ultimate joy when it doesn't. All those parallels follow for an idol. So anything that we can do that with. Let's look at some examples. Idols today. Might be money. Money might be your idol. That might be the thing that you go after. It might be the thing you look for the source of your joy in. Maybe it's your career. Andy was talking before about career and kind of possible, you know, you've got progression and you've got all these chances to be somebody. You know, it's a real challenge in our society. Maybe it's power or status. Maybe it's family. Family's great, but it can be an idol as well. Maybe it's relationships. Maybe it's sex. It's a huge idol in our society. We're constantly told this is how we get our fulfillment, isn't it? Maybe it's experience. Maybe it's you need to do this, you need to have experienced that, you need to have built up, you need to have been to all these places. You need to get yourself a map and colour in all the places you've been to. That's like the latest craze that people seem to be doing. How much money do people have that we can do that? It's crazy. You know, all these things are kind of idols we have today. Society is constantly telling us we need these things, isn't it? We're constantly under attack from society telling that you need these things. You need to look this way. You need to have this type of relationship. You need to have these experiences. You need to be successful. And that will give you value. That will give you joy. You know, it's really difficult in our society at the minute, isn't it? There's so many people suffering from depression, suffering from loneliness, being isolated, self-harm. The statistics are absolutely frightening when you look at this, and there's often a focus on young people, and that's because it's growing there more than it is anywhere else. Probably people say maybe partly because of social media and because they're growing up straight into this society, but actually when you look at the statistics, it isn't limited to young people. This is true throughout different ages. Young and old suffer from this alike, rich and poor. It's throughout everyone. There's this kind of there's this cancer in our society at the moment, which is really attacking our well-being. It's really consistent across every walk of life. And the problem with these things is these things are good things. These things are good. A career is good. Career is a good thing. Money's good. Sex is good. Family is good. Looking after your appearance, it's good. It's fine. But it's not God. It's not of ultimate value. And it will not bring you ultimate joy. And that's the problem, because what we do is we take good things and we make them ultimate things. And they're not. And you know this because when you get some of this good thing, you're not fully satisfied and you don't have full joy. And actually, sometimes when you get some of this thing, you realize you need more of this thing. Money is so true of that. You know what? There's this great survey that they did a few years ago, and they asked people two questions. They said, how much do you earn, and how much would you consider you need to earn to be rich? And basically, the salary is, the answer to that question of how much you need to earn to be rich was basically about double what you currently earn. That was the answer. Didn't matter who you asked. Didn't matter if you earned £10,000 a year or if you earned £150,000 a year, £1 million a year. Because people always considered that they needed more. It's true of all of these things that when we put things of ultimate value that aren't, they will always fall short of our expectations. It's why advertisement works so well. New things. We idolise new things, don't we? New things, that's a terrible thing that we idolise, because when we get the new thing, well, it's not new anymore, is it? All of a sudden, we need the new thing. And then the new thing's old. And then all of a sudden, you're out of the door. You can never be fully satisfied in new. I've lost myself because I got carried away there. But I hope I've laboured. I hope I've laboured that point. So there's this conflict here. There's conflict between these good things that we make ultimate and the one that is ultimate. That we often don't put him on in the position in our lives that he should be in. I think the best kind of analogy that I find useful for this is one with one of Jesus' interactions where he was speaking to a woman at a well. So this one is in John chapter 4. Again, if you want to follow on this one, the words on the screen again. So Jesus has been talking to this woman. They're stood next to this well, and speaking about the well, he says this to the woman. Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Our idols are like the well in this story that they're stood next to. A well's good. It's great. You get the water from it. It's fantastic. You drink it. But then you need to come back to the well. The world doesn't give you everlasting satisfaction. It provides a good thing that you need, but it doesn't provide everlasting satisfaction. What Jesus offers, what he's offering here, is a water that you won't become thirsty again. He's saying that a spring of water welling up to eternal life. We've got this picture again of the eternity of grace. We've got this picture again of it starts now, but it goes until eternity. We need to make sure we're drinking from the correct well. That's the action point that I want to get across this evening. Because that is normally the issue when I'm speaking to someone or when in my life I feel like I've fallen from grace. It's because I'm not drinking from the correct well. One of them would be, God isn't speaking to me. I hear so many students would tell me God isn't speaking to me. And, you know, I chat through them, you know, what are you reading at the minute? Are you reading the Bible? No, I haven't been able to read the Bible at the moment. Well, it's like me saying, no one's texted me. No one's texting me. And Emma going, oh, have you checked your phone? No, I haven't checked my phone. Well, come on. Go to the well. Go and drink from the well. Go and hear from God. God speaks to us in many ways. Look, this is one of them. We need to go and be active and go and seek God's goodness. Put him in that position. Drink from the correct well. You know, when we put our hope and our desires in these other things in life, maybe it's in family. That's the one thing that we hold up, and it's a great thing. So we think, yeah, that's a really good thing to focus my life on. It isn't always a solid foundation. Family can break. Your family can let you down. It's built with of a number of people that aren't perfect, as great as they might be. It can't be our ultimate. It's a great thing that we love to have, but it can't be our idol. When we drink from the correct well, we accept God's grace. That's what we do. We accept God's grace. We don't create it. We don't make it. It's God's. We said that before. It comes from God. He owns it. When we drink from the correct well, we accept God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what we get. God's riches at Christ's expense. And it's for eternity. So it never runs out. I just want to read a couple of stories that illustrate this point really well. A couple of true stories. So this first one is this. An old Scottish woman lived in the most impoverished conditions in her hometown. Years before, her son had immigrated to America. There he had become a very successful businessman, but had never found time to return home to visit his mother. One day, a friend sat talking with the old lady in her sparsely furnished cottage. "Doesn't your son ever send you money to help you with your needs?" she inquired. "No," the woman shook her head sadly. He does write me these nice letters, though, and he sends me the most interesting pictures." The listener was really annoyed and realised that the son was quite wealthy, but instead of speaking her mind, she simply said, "May I see the pictures?" The aged mother proudly brought them out of the drawer. To her visitor's amazement, they were not pictures at all. They were valuable banknotes from America, amounting to thousands of dollars. For decades, the Scottish mother had been needlessly living in poverty. The problem? She didn't know the value of those interesting pictures. She owned the banknotes, but she did not possess them. It's powerful, isn't it? It's a powerful situation. Can you imagine that? Absolutely crazy. The next one we're going to look at, even more so. So in West Texas, is a famous oil field known as the Yates Pool. During the Depression, this field was a sheep ranch owned by a man named Yates. Mr. Yates was not available... was not able to make enough money on his ranch operation to pay the principal and interest on the mortgage. So he was in danger of losing his ranch. With little money for clothes or food, his family, like many others, had to live on government subsidy. Day after day, as he grazed his sheep over those rolling West Texan hills, he was no doubt greatly troubled about how he would be able to pay his bills. Then a seismograph crew from an oil company came into the area and told Mr. Yates that there might be oil on his land. They asked permission to drill a wildcat well, and he signed a lease contract. At 1,115 feet, very precise, accurate story, they struck a huge oil reserve. The first well came in at 80,000 barrels a day. Many subsequent wells were more than twice as large. In fact, 30 years after the discovery, a government test of the wells showed that it still had the potential to flow for 125,000 barrels of oil a day, and Mr. Yates owned it all. The day he purchased the land, he received oil and mineral rights. Yeah, he was living on relief, a multimillionaire living in poverty. The problem? He didn't know the oil was there. He owned it, but he did not possess it. Again, it's a powerful story, isn't it? This man who, his possessions amounted to millions, but he lived in poverty. And this woman as well, who she had an abundance of money, but was completely oblivious to the fact that she owned it. It's amazing, isn't it, how God knits things together. Hazel had no idea I was going to land here, but in the talking, Hazel was talking about our privilege. And how we are privileged as Christians. We are so, so privileged. There's a great Bible quote, and I cannot remember the scholar that said it, but he said that the problem with Christians is too many of them live underneath their privilege. It's so true, isn't it? And just like these people living without possessing the riches that they have, we need to live in God's grace. We need to drink from the well of God's grace, live in the riches that he has. You know, God's grace is for us, and it's all of his riches. The one who made the universe, his riches are available to you. You did nothing to produce grace. You saw in the acronym, you didn't have a little bit in there. You didn't have a part to play in there. You didn't create it. But you can accept it. You can have it. But also, you can ignore it. Or you can try to replace it, which is actually more what we do. We don't really, we're all worshippers. You know, people, everyone you ever meet is a worshipper. They always put someone in that place. There will always be something there, or maybe it'll be a few things working together. We have to accept God's grace. We have to grab onto it with two hands, knowing, like I say, that we didn't create it, we didn't contribute to it, but God's given it really to us. I'm just going to ask the band to come up as they're going to do some songs with us. Just before they kick off, though, I want to pray. So whilst those guys are getting ready, I'm just going to pray for us. I wonder if you would join me in standing. I just want us to respond to this. Because for me, I think this hits home for all of us. I've never met anyone that hasn't hit home for in terms of the challenge of idols and other things in our life that we might put in that position. So we should have a bit of an opportunity now to respond to that. I wonder first if we can just maybe, just with you and God, just bring those things to your mind that fit in those categories. I might not have mentioned them this evening. There might be other things that you put in that position that you would say you live